It was good to be able to get away for a bit, but it's a real joy to be back together with the family of God. And I'm so thankful for James Slemons and all that he did to take care of things musically, and for Pastor Rich and all that he shared out of Obadiah. It's a privilege and a blessing that we have men that are so capable and eager to serve God in that way. But it's good to be with you all this morning. We're glad to be home. And it's just nice to see faces that we haven't seen in a while. Faces that are smiling, too. That's a joy. Okay, maybe one isn't, but we're glad to be with you. Maybe you've heard about the author Kevin Miller before. He was flying one time from San Francisco to Chicago, and 5 minutes before he took off, the gate agent from ATA, it's a kind of one of those carriers, kind of like Southwest, the gate agent comes by and says, "Get your bags and come with me." So he picks up his bags and he takes them and he follows her out of the plane. And he says, "Why? Is this some sort of random security check of some kind?" And she said, "No, the captain has refused to have you on this flight." So they walk up the jetway and he realizes, oh no, I'm going to miss this flight. And then he wonders, what in the world is going on? So he gets back to the terminal. She has him sit down on those black vinyl seats there. And he says, "Sit here and a supervisor is going to come and talk to you." So while waiting there, he's sort of perplexed and he looks out the window and then he sees the plane that he's supposed to be on backing out onto the runway. And so what happens is after 10 or 15 minutes, he demands, "What is going on?" And the gate agent says very flatly, "The supervisor will be with you momentarily. Have a seat." So he sits back down. And as he sits there, all of a sudden, it hits him. While he was waiting there, a friend of his had been stopped in the security line, and he arrived a little bit later than he had at the terminal. And when he came on the plane, he asked him, "Why were you stopped? Was it your terrorist eyes? Did they find explosives in your bag? Ha, 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 ha." So soon, four uniformed San Francisco police officers with revolvers on their hips walk up to him. "Do you know why we're here?" No, he said. "I was hoping you would tell me." Meanwhile, his mind's just racing. Oh, no. "Is there anything you said, maybe, that might have caused you to be here?" "Well, I did make a comment to my friend about looking like a terrorist. I know I shouldn't have said that, but I was just making a private joke." The cop with steel hair and a strong jaw stares him down and says, "You can't joke about those things. They may not even allow you to fly again on their airline in the future." And then another cop sort of goes after him and grills him. The one took his driver's license away. The other ran a criminal background check on him. And then there was a call made to the FAA to see what they wanted to do with him. Finally, a senior airline rep came out. And he just hears him in the distance sort of talking about him. And, he could vaguely hear, "What did he tell you? Okay, what did he say to the other person?" And now he's thinking, "Oh, great, now I got my friend in trouble on the other side. They're going to pull him aside once he gets there." Finally, the senior air rep does come over to him and ask this question. "Tell me what happened and what did you say?" So he told them exactly what he said. Then the guy asked him, "So who was your friend?" He then tells him the friend's name, and he asks, "Can you spell that, please?" And they spell out the name. Now he's feeling really terrible. And then after another huddled discussion just out of earshot, all of a sudden the guy comes over and says, "You realize you cannot joke, you cannot talk about those things. We are in a new day, a new era." And he said, "Yes." Kevin Miller looks at him and just goes, "I know, I shouldn't have said that. It was stupid. I'm sorry." "Well, here's what happened," the supervisor says to him. "Another person heard what you said, and they refused to fly on that airplane. So they got off of the flight. They left. And so then when the captain was told, he made the decision to remove you from the flight. Ooh. We've decided to let you fly again in ATA," he went on to say. "But the next flight out of here is not until 11:30 p.m. You'll get into Chicago at 5:30 in the morning." Inwardly, he's groaning, but he quickly says, "Thank you, thank you." So then the lead cop looks down at him and just says this: "You win prize for the idiot of the day." And there he did. He sat there for 9.5 hours, losing an entire night's sleep. Why? All because of a few stray words. Words. They're important to God. Much of the book of Proverbs centers on how the people of God use words. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of Sundays. Wisdom and words from the book of Proverbs. Really, what this is just a further application of what we talked about the last time we were together in this book. If you'll recall, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we talked about how the theme of the entire book of Proverbs is contained in that verse. If you turn there, Proverbs 1, verse 7. We'll be turning all over the place today, by the way, so just get your Bible pages warmed up. We're going to be flipping all over the book of Proverbs. But look what it says there in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And as you recall, we discussed how the fear of the Lord is the beginning, or the chief part, or the main element in wisdom. We talked about how the fear of the Lord described here is not the fear of dread or the fear of terror, the way you would walk out of maybe a scary movie and feel terrified. Instead, it's more like seeing a beautiful sunset at the beach and seeing these pink clouds and the ocean roaring beneath it, and the light refracting off of the ocean, and just in taking all this in and being in awe of the majesty of the artistry of God. That's the word for fear here. And so we're looking now at how the fear of God is applied to different areas. And today and next Sunday we'll talk about how the fear of God changes the way you and I speak. If we fear God, if we understand who He is and His majesty and His greatness and His might as creator over all things, it's going to change the way you and I use our tongues. Words are important to God. And so this morning we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the power of words, and then we'll look also at the weakness of words. As we look at the power of words, we're going to look at them in light of two things: how words penetrate, and then how words proliferate or spread. Those two things under the power of words: how they penetrate, and then how they proliferate. Turn to Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18, verse 21. A very graphic description of the use of words. It says this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit." Death and life. It's critical how we use words. Words penetrate and words proliferate. Okay, so first looking at how words penetrate, go ahead and flip to Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18. Here's what it says: "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So this passage tells us that words actually have the power to wound or to heal, depending on the way they penetrate. But either way, we see that this passage describes words as being those things that actually go inside or penetrate the hearts of people. The first half of the passage describes how words can do as much damage as a sword does in the physical realm. Feelings and morale can be lacerated by a cruel and clumsy thrust of a word. We just sort of say something and it came out, and the next thing you know, someone's bleeding there and damaged. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it isn't. Either way, there's a damaged and hurt person as a result of it. And how quickly we would be to condemn a serial killer or a murderer without hesitation. But how clear are we to see that words can do almost just as much harm? It's not physical harm, but they can. Think of the character assassination of a slanderer, or the words that cut through the heart of someone when an insult is given. Deep damage is done. And here the proverb is saying it's just as much damage that would be done as if a sword was wielded by someone and just thrust out into another person. The second half of the verse, though, gives us the opposite. We talked before about how many of the proverbs, they're pithy, they're short, they're meant to be memorized, they're meant to be thought upon, and they're also oftentimes contrasts with one another. So here we see in the second half of the passage that healing can come from good words. Words that actually can help someone. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. A tongue used in wisdom, a tongue used under the understanding of the fear of God, causes healing to come. It can even cut away disease as a scalpel would in the skilled hands of a surgeon. And maybe you've been on both ends of words that are being described here. Certainly, we've all had times when someone said something to us and it's been as if they took a shotgun and just went and blew our insides out. But other times, haven't there been moments when you have been discouraged? When you have been maybe even just feeling despair? And then someone says something to you at a moment that was just enough to lift your soul and to allow you to take one more step. Just one more. That decision is before each of us every moment we are alive and together in the body of Christ. We can be on either side of this proverb. We can be those who take the sword out and just start wagging it about, or we can be an instrument of healing in the life of another person. Which one are you? That's the question we need to ask. Words penetrate. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 12:25. It's just a little bit later in the same chapter. Proverbs 12:25. By the way, I would even recommend taking these passages throughout the week. Find the one that applies to you the most. Find the one that just hits you and commit yourself to memorize it this week. Just start thinking on it, put it on a card somewhere, stick it above the sink or the mirror in the bathroom or wherever you've got to put it, but put it somewhere where you're going to see it and get this inside of your heart. I'm not sure which one you'll pick. We're going to cover a ton of them this morning, but find one that you would believe God would want you to memorize. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Here, anxiety is actually an unusual word. It's not something that we see often in the Old Testament. And it really signifies the idea of a type of fear. Saul left off searching for his father's donkeys because he feared that his father would feel, would be upset or anxious about the time he spent searching for them. That's in 1 Samuel 9:5. And Jeremiah portrays the attitude of a man who trusts in God in the middle of an invasion, and he is untroubled by those events. We see that in Jeremiah 17:8. So the word conveys sort of a sorrow and a fear at the same time, and the kind of the toll it takes on someone's mind, their peace of mind, or even their physical health. We even know, you know, doctors today, they're having an ever-increasing understanding of how mental stress or emotional stress affects the body. And how oftentimes that is something that, even recently there's been more studies on that. There are people that just dedicate their lives to the study of stress on the body and how it affects it. God's been telling us of that reality for thousands of years. Isn't that amazing to think? The scriptures are there, we already know about that. There's an anxiety that can come, and that can be something that can really harm people. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. So an anxious heart weighs a man down physically and emotionally. And how vital is it that we use words with kindness and wisdom to build one another up? So we see the contrast here in verse 25, but a good word makes it glad. So this anxiety can weigh you down. This anxiety can cause you to feel emotional stress and physical stress, and yet a good word can make that heart glad. It can build someone up. So here we see that gladness. It's the idea of invigoration is being brought with this timely word. Go ahead and flip over to Proverbs 16, verse 24. We continue to see the penetration of words. Proverbs 16, 24. I love this one because it pictures something that was so important to the ancient world, namely the honeycomb. It says this, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." So here, kind words are compared to the benefits of honey. Now think about it. Why is honey such a big deal to the ancient world? Well, there's a huge reason. They did not have sugar. Now you think about how many things that we eat and drink have sugar in it. Right now they've even made a whole thing up where it's sugar-free, right? And they've got this other stuff like Splenda or Sweet and Low. We are so addicted to the taste of sweetness that even when we're trying to get away from sugar, we still need the taste, so we make up these imitations. And what's weird is that the imitations end up being even less healthy for you than the sugar was originally. That's what they tend to find out later on, right? In fact, I think I heard that Sweet and Low, on a chemical level, is exactly one chemical bond off from formaldehyde. So, I guess if you eat a lot of Sweet and Low, you will be very well preserved. But I don't think it's good for you. Honestly, stick with the sugar. I don't know. I'm not a dietitian, but to them, a honeycomb was this precious thing. A honeycomb was sweet. And you have sort of like honey is the flavor of life. And there's goodness involved in the idea of honey. There's even health. They would use honey for medicinal reasons also. So here we see the qualities of sweetness and the qualities of healing and the qualities of something being a precious commodity all together in that picture. Pleasant words are a honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And that's what a good word can be at the right time. But the point being here, words penetrate. They have an effect on the souls of men and women. The only other place, by the way, that we see the honeycomb idea being used in the same way is in Psalm 19, verse 10. And that is where it's compared to what? Do you know? The Word of God. The Word of God. More desirable than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey. Or the drippings of the honeycomb. That's what the Word of God is. But thankfully, also, you can have that effect in someone's life in terms of having a sweet effect, a healing effect, a helping and caring effect with well-placed words. So words penetrate. That's why they're so important. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 18, verse 8. Proverbs 18, verse 8. One's attitude toward another person can be drastically changed by a mere whisper. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. And here's that idea of penetration again. And they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Here's describing gossip. Gossip as being something so delicious to us, like these dainty little morsels, we're almost powerless to resist it. A dainty morsel, what do you think of when that word picture comes up? It's something little, something small. It's something that you just can't resist. I'm thinking a chocolate raspberry truffle. That's what I'm thinking. All right, so you got this chocolate raspberry, dark chocolate for those of you who are dark chocolate. All right, so it's this little morsel, right? It's little and it's sweet and it's delicious, and you're just looking at this thing going, mm-mm-mm. And that's the picture here. The words of a whisperer are like that. Someone who gossips. Someone who is talking about other people in a bad light. It tastes so good, we gulp it right on down into our memories. And then it's there. That picture is there of that person. How wonderful it would be if instead of that, our appetites were retrained to love hearing things about people that have nothing to do with what the whisperer wants to give you, but have everything to do with the glory of God and what He calls us to be like with one another as we speak of each other. What did the Apostle Paul describe in Ephesians 4:29? He said this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for" what? "Edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." What's he saying? The old unwholesome word. The unwholesome word is something that's rotten, that's putrid. That's like fruit that's been left outside in an enclosed plastic bag for 3 weeks. It's gross. That's the unwholesome word. And he's saying, don't let that even come out of your mouth at all. Instead, may your words be those that are good for what? Edification. We get our word edifice from that. It's to build something up. That's how we should be speaking. That's how we must speak if we fear God. So we only speak good and edification according to the need of the moment. And the point being here, let no other kind of words come out. And so we need to ask ourselves the questions. How can I be that kind of a person rather than falling for the words of the whisperer? Carolyn McCauley gives an account of her life as a young believer in Christ. And we'll be talking more about gossip next week. We'll actually break down different types of categories of words when we discuss things next week. But this is something that I think pertains to this idea of the whisperer. She says this, "Only a few weeks after my Christian conversion, my pastor's mother asked me about my religious background. In great detail, I described my spiritual journey, including the failures I had perceived of a church I'd attended briefly as a young adult. I thought she would appreciate my discernment as I raved about my new church in comparison to the moral lapses and greed I recalled in the other church. When I saw her the following Sunday, I thanked her for talking, well, more accurately, listening to me for so long. She looked at me kindly and smiled sweetly and said, 'I forgive you for gossiping about that other church.' For a moment, I didn't know what to say. Gossiping? I wasn't passing on untrue stories. I was only telling the facts. Why did she think I was gossiping? Her comment opened my eyes to all the verses in the Bible about gossip, slander, impurity of speech. As a new Christian, these were unknown concepts to me. I knew my swearing had to cease, but I had no idea that God wanted to transform the content of my conversations too. Soon I noticed that this was modeled in the church. Rarely did people interrupt each other. Rarely did I hear criticisms of others or stories that cast others in a bad light. In fact, rarely did I hear many details. I grew used to never knowing the particulars of any situation when they were unnecessary to know. It was odd at first to hear stories about this individual or this particular person, but eventually I could follow a story even when I didn't know many names. I also became accustomed to my new church friends stopping me if they felt they were receiving gossip as I spoke. Though that was often embarrassing, I usually appreciated the godly boundaries they established." So, the whisperer versus speaking words that are what? Edifying. Good for edification. Words that actually are right for the moment of time and give grace to those who hear. Again, the question for you and I is, how do we speak? Which kind of person are we? Are we whisperers or are we edifiers? Again, we'll get more into gossip next week as we unpack it more specifically. But the point being here is that words penetrate, and even a whisper can go down into the innermost, does go down into the innermost parts of the body. It has powerful effects. There's another type of speaking that penetrates. One's view of themselves can be greatly distorted by something called flattery. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 5. Proverbs 29, verse 5. It says this, "A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps." Yeah, you can kind of see this with the guy. Y'all probably knew him in high school. He would go to every girl in high school and say, "You are beautiful, you are so beautiful, you are so beautiful." Well, eventually what happens? The girls all get together and they compare notes, right? Yeah. And that kind of exposes that guy, a flatterer. The trap is just as dangerous for the flatterer as it is for the person who listens to the flattery. Because his false words just foster an ongoing direction of foolishness in his life. Not only do people affected deep down by words because of words penetration, but there are beliefs and convictions that are formed by words and can destroy people or build people up again. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 11, verse 9. Says, "With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered." Again, it's a contrast. But there's a sense in which this godless man is, what is he doing? He's spreading godlessness. He's just speaking in a way that denies God. But the opposite of that is knowledge. A similar concept is found in Proverbs 10:21. "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding." Because of time, we need to move on. But the point here being, words penetrate. Words penetrate. And that's why we need to be so wise and careful with what we say. Secondly, words proliferate. Because words implant ideas in other people's minds, their effects ramify. Over and over again, they expand. And they expand either for good or for evil. Turn to Proverbs 16, verse 27 and 28. Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28. "A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are as a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." Here we see two types of people. But it's a parallel idea. You've got a worthless man and a perverse man. One is digging up evil, one is spreading strife. Either way, destruction comes from both. You've got a scorching fire being pictured, and you've got the separation of intimate friends. Now again, I don't want to go too far into slander because of what we're going to talk about next week. But all this to say, you know, whereas gossip is saying something that's true about someone to destroy their reputation, slander is making up something that's not true to destroy someone's reputation. Either way, the issue is destroying someone's reputation in the eyes of another. Amazingly, this can even be done with a silent, underhanded method. Hints, suggestions, subtle signals. Turn over to Proverbs 10:10. We can see there that there can be a well-timed wink or some other subtle facial expression that can even bring down the name or reputation of another person. Proverbs 10:10, "He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool be thrown down. It doesn't matter how it happens. You can be a babbling fool. You can be someone that's just blubbering away. Or you can be someone who's very crafty. It's just an innuendo. It's just a hint. But it's still there to bring down another person. Very deadly. Proverbs 16:30 has the same idea. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. So there again, it's what we would now call body language. We wouldn't have called it that then, but that's the idea. There's a posture. There's an expression. Either way, the communication is for the purpose of bringing down another. So words proliferate. They spread. They penetrate deep into people's hearts, but they also affect other people greatly. Immaturity or maturity in this area is also especially visible in how we use humor, how we joke. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19, go ahead and turn there. Humor today can be so destructive. How often when you were growing up on the playground, perhaps, did you find yourself teasing other kids? Maybe even for fun. And it was all really funny, right? You were laughing around, and then eventually it came to be your turn. In my case, it came to be my turn. Oh, it was real fun when it was someone else's turn. And then it turned to you, and you saw the damage. You felt the damage firsthand. Here's what God's word says. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking?" How often do you hear that? "Oh, I was just kidding. Just kidding." If you have to hop in there and say, "Just kidding," at the end of something, guess what that means? You probably have just said something that has been very painful to someone else, and you're trying to backtrack and recover. That's why that phrase usually comes out. You think you're going along, the words go, and then, just kidding. I am struck by how vivid this picture is. It's not just like a madman is someone who says, "Was I not joking?" No. It's a madman who does something in particular. This is a madman who throws firebrands. If you could picture flaming knives being thrown at someone, that's the idea. But it's not just firebrands, no. He's throwing firebrands, arrows, that'd be enough. But it's not just that, it's not just firebrands and arrows. He's throwing firebrands, arrows, and death. That's the guy who uses humor in a careless or reckless way. Humor is a gift from God, but it can be so easily misused. And so the person is saying, "I'm just joking," but that person here is likened to a crazy madman armed to the teeth to hurt people. Proverbs 26:20 also talks about the proliferation of words. By the way, our friend the whisperer is back here. Proverbs 26:20. It says this: "For lack of wood, a fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down." Really, the picture here is without wood, you can't ignite a fire. And without the whisperer, contention has no fuel. The whisperer is, again, the gossiper. The Hebrew word really means to murmur or to backbite or to slander or to tell tales. But you notice the idea of whispering is it's done in private. It's the person that's, "Come here, I need to talk to you about something." And then it's all about dragging this other person down who's not there and making them look in your eyes as a lesser person, But without that whisperer, guess what? You don't have contention amongst people unless they're there. That whisperer has to be there to keep the contention going. To say that it's compared to a fire, for me, is a very graphic thing right now, because as we were away this past week, we were actually very, very close to a very large forest fire. Many of you have heard of the South Lake Tahoe blaze that they've been fighting to contain over the week. We were there when it started. And I recall just riding on the bike path. I had Sophia, our daughter, she's 7, on a tandem bike. So she was right behind me, literally on the same bike. We're both pedaling along. And I look up at the sky, and I see just a little bit of white. Now, you've got to realize the whole day was perfectly clear. So at first you think little white clouds, but because we've been around for a while and we've seen some fires, it's like, wow, there's a fire. Okay. But it was just a little bit of white smoke. So we kind of go on with the day. By the time we brought our bikes back, it felt like we were in a war zone. There was black clouds just covering this one section of the sky. It's perfectly sunny over here, and here are these huge, black, ominous clouds. And we hear the copters going in overhead, and they're dropping water, and they're doing everything they can. It turned out that very edge of this fire was 4 miles away from where we were staying. And there was nothing between us and the fire except 4 miles worth of very, very dry pine trees. So you can imagine how we felt. Thankfully, God provided. We got everybody together. I never forget looking at my Aunt Jan from Chicago. I look at her and I go, it's time for us to pack. Really? Yes. Okay. And she just goes off. They don't have a lot of forest fires in Chicago. But we ended up loading up the car very quickly, and we drove to another side, part of the lake. We just wanted to get a bunch of water in between us and the fire. I thought that was a good idea, and God provided a place for us to stay, and we're okay. We're still in prayer, obviously, for many people who lost their homes there. And it was very, very devastating to the residents. But it's astounding to see how quickly fire spreads, much more quickly than we think or realize. It doesn't take much. And it all starts with a little spark. Just one little spark. And the picture this proverb paints is that one little spark is the whisperer. The person who wants to talk to you about someone else and bring down your view of that person. Words penetrate, but also words proliferate. They spread. So that's the power of words. Briefly, I would also like to discuss the frailty of words. Now, there's the power of words, but there's also the frailty of words. There are some things words can't do, as potent as they are. And there's really three frailties I'd like to look at. One is, words cannot replace actions. Words cannot take the place of actions. Proverbs 14:23. Go ahead and you can turn there. Proverbs 14:23 says this: in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. How often do you hear about this kind of scenario? Yeah, you know, I'm going to do this thing. I'm really going to do it. I'm going to start this business venture, or I'm going to get out, and nothing happens. It doesn't happen. Now, sometimes things don't happen even though someone is laboring hard after that. That's not the point. This is the person who's saying, yeah, I'm going to, but all they do is talk. We have our own little proverb, right? Talk is cheap. It's real easy to say stuff. But actions are different. It's also an interesting thing to see that in Proverbs 14:23, the word for poverty here is a slightly different word than what's used commonly. And one of the things it's highlighting is that there are reasons for poverty sometimes that are other than laziness. In other words, there is a poverty that does come from sloth or comes from imprudent investment, but there are also different types of poor people. There are some types of poverty that come by oppression from others. That's not what's being talked about here. There's sometimes a poverty that comes because of circumstance that's beyond the control of the person involved. That's not what's being referred to here. This is the lazy person who's saying, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And it never happens. So, one weakness of words, they can't replace actions. Secondly, words cannot alter the facts. Words cannot alter the facts. I don't care how charming you are. I don't care how slick you can talk. And I know there are people that try to do this. They try to change the facts. As a matter of fact, we look at some lawyers in our day and age. They're really good at attempting to what? Completely change the evidence and the facts by their words. But ultimately, that can't happen. Proverbs 26, verses 23 and following. Go ahead and turn there. Proverbs 26, verses 23 and following. Says this, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. There's a whole section on this idea. But before the living God, what's very, very clear from Scripture is, I don't care how brazen the denial is, I don't care how strong the excuse is, it makes no impression on the judge of heaven. He knows. And all facts will come to light. But they can't change the truth. Words can't change the truth. Proverbs 28:24. Go ahead and turn there. And we're ripping through here, but it says, he who robs his father or his mother and says, it is not a transgression, is the companion of a man who destroys. People can sin and say, that's not sin. Well, it doesn't change anything. The reality is, the truth is the truth. Proverbs 24:12 says this, if you say, see, we didn't know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts, and does not he know it who keeps your soul, and will he not render to a man according to his work? Again, the idea of facts cannot be obscured, especially before the God of heaven who rules over all. That's Proverbs 24:12. So that's another element of that. Words can't change facts. So, words can't be substituted for action, words cannot change facts, and the final weakness of words is that words really cannot impel someone to respond. Although sometimes we'd like them to, they just don't. Those of you who are parents here completely understand that, right? How many times did you say, do this, and what you wanted was the words to come out of your mouth, they hit your child's ears, it goes dun, 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 in the computer, and yes, mom, boom. Yes, dad. Guess what? That's not how it works. Now, over time, through loving, responsible parenting, yes, there can be growth there. But that's not the autopilot default way kids come out of the box. It's the same way with people, though. Proverbs 29:19 says this, a slave will not be instructed by words, for though he understands, there will be no response. So you have a subordinate, and you have someone over them. And the idea here is, look, you can say it to them, but guess what? If they're stubborn, if they're stiff-necked, they put their foot down and say no, the words themselves aren't going to do it. Proverbs 17:10, this is a good one, you got to turn there. Proverbs 17:10 says this, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And we'll talk more about the fool later as well. But the fool is the one who says there is no God. The fool is the one who does not fear God. The fool is the one who just wants to live their own way, do their own thing, because you know why? They know they're right. And they don't listen to understanding. They don't hear what God has to say. That's the fool. So a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding. A verbal rebuke, if someone has understanding or wisdom, they want to hear. We know what it is. They want to hear that they're wrong. A wise person wants to hear when they're wrong. And a fool says, psh, me? Wrong? Please. You obviously don't understand. So a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. People who are wise accept criticism. Fools refuse to accept criticism. So, words cannot overcome a person's foolishness in and of themselves. In conclusion, let's turn to Proverbs 10, verse 11. What we see here is a beautiful summary statement. Words penetrate. Words proliferate. Ultimately, Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Jesus also said something very similar when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's in Matthew 12:34. The mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. And so as we look at all these Proverbs, as we consider the reality that words penetrate, that words proliferate, as we look at each element of what we described today and ask ourselves the questions, where are we with this? We need to really understand that whatever comes out of our mouths is not just a matter of correcting that. Because what comes out of our mouth comes from our hearts. It comes from our hearts. And that's why you have this idea in verse 11. It's a fountain of life. It's a fountain of life. It flows out. We're also told in Proverbs 4:23 that our hearts are what? To be guarded. Why? Because from them flow the springs of life. So here's the questions that I'd like to ask, just to probe a little bit as we close. Does your mouth usually feed people with truth and substance with what you say? Or instead, does it cause damage? How can it cause damage? Well, sometimes it's through empty speech. Maybe you found yourself titillated by a whisperer. Who knows? Whispering spreads so quick. Maybe you've heard some of the whispering and now you want to keep it going. Does your mouth heal people with words of grace, with words of love, with words of kindness? Or does it wound people instead with insensitivity or with harshness, with critical or unhelpful words? Does your mouth usually deliver or protect people? Or instead, does your mouth join in the attack on people? Maybe you say, right now I think my mouth is very seldom a fountain of life. Then the time to repent and turn from that is now. Because the wounding and the attacking, if it becomes so natural to you, the reality is you are on a path of destroying yourself as well as everyone around you. Instead, we need to live in the place where we truly are what the front of our bulletin says. Treasuring Christ. If we are treasuring Christ, If our hearts are longing for Him and being filled in Him, if we are resting in Him, feeding on Him, then what happens is our transformed hearts will bring out words that bring healing and help and growth and edification and glory to God and love to one another. But it starts with where our hearts are now. If we seek our hope and our joy in other things, our mouths will bear witness to the reality that we have forsaken the fountain of life. The speech is just a symptom. The issue is our hearts before God. If our hearts are starving or sick, if they're threatened, we must return to Christ, the fountain. And as we do so, our words can penetrate with great power for healing and help, and they'll proliferate with life for all those who hear them. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would cause us to grow and to even know more and more what it is to be people who have wisdom with our words. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus. We thank You that He is the one who is the food and life for our souls. We thank You for all that we have in Him, and we would pray that as we treasure Him more, as we rest in Him more, that our whole lives would abound with grace and with the truth to Your glory, especially in the way we speak. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.